them, they're not where they're supposed to be here. So, let's open with the word of prayer. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you that we can gather together and worship you, Lord, that you know, you brought us unto yourself so that we could worship you. You are God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and there's no one like you. Father, I ask that you'd bless this time, and I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be talking about the Church of Laodicea. I know it's a kind of a hard topic because the Church of Laodicea had some serious issues. And the primary issue that they had with the Church of Laodicea is that the church was apathetic. The church was apathetic. So what is apathy? It's a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of passion, it's a lack of zeal. It's being indifferent. It's the common term that we hear today. Whatever. Whatever. That's apathy. So we become lackluster. Important events don't matter. Our responsibilities don't matter. It's whatever. By the way, 42% of the voting age population in the United States didn't vote in the 2012 election. Because it's whatever. And Greg Bahnsen, in one of his philosophical series, he was talking about Rome. The apathy in Rome was so ensconced that when the Germanic tribes came down and began to sack the city, that the Roman citizens never left the Colosseum. It's apathy. It's whatever. And when someone comes in, an invading army comes in, and they're invading, you have rape, you have murder, you have pillage, you have the burning, you have all this, and it's whatever. People in our society today, primarily in Western civilization, but we know in the United States, they say there's two things you should never talk about. Religion and politics. It seems that we have apathy in both because it's whatever. It really doesn't matter what you believe, whatever. Let's keep religion relegated to the closet. It's interesting that, I work with people and from a lot of different age groups, but primarily the elderly. And in the greatest generation, what I've found when I go into their houses for my vocation at hospice, I notice that they're apathetic regarding religion. They won't say anything bad about it. They're not hostile towards it. With the new atheists of our day, as they are. But it's whatever. My grandmother used to say, son, it's good to be religious. She was a PK. She was a pastor's kid. And she wanted us always to be religious. Because in our family, if you weren't living for the Lord, you were living in the world. That means you were partying, you were carousing, you were running around, and she didn't like that. But also, so a little religion for Granny was good, but not too much. So let's not be a religious zealot. Because, you know, if you get too much religion, it makes you go crazy. She actually said that. She did. So we see the spiritual downturn. In this particular, in Laodicea, they had this issue. They had this problem. And let's just read 14 very quickly. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And that angel there is probably a pastor. Angel means messenger, so there's a messenger. Write these so that the pastors can go and say these things. These things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God is talking about Jesus being the primary source of creation, taking us all the way back to Genesis 1:1. And before we get into the text, I want to give you the answer. Sometimes we'll go, as we're going through a text, we see these problems and we have the problem. We go, I want to give you the answer. How can we combat our apathy of our day? But before we do that, I want to give you the answer. How do we combat the apathy of our day? And we combat the apathy of our day through the aseity of God, through the aseity of God. Some may say, what is the aseity of God? What does that mean? The aseity means self-existence of God. It is critical to understand that God is God and we are not. It's critical to understand that God is God and we are not. God has existence in and of Himself. And there's a positive aspect of the aseity of God, and there's a negative aspect of the aseity of God. The positive aspect of the aseity of God is His absolute independence. He's independent. God is independent. He has power in and of Himself of existence. The negative aspect of the aseity of God, that God needs nothing. God needs nothing. He doesn't need air to breathe. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He needs nothing. God is the uncaused cause. He's different than we are. He has being in and of Himself. God has the power of being in and of Himself. When we talk about like this hierarchy of being, we talk about this hierarchy of this order, this higher order of being. And we think of inanimate objects, rocks, being this lower order of being. And then we think of organic objects, maybe vegetation and trees, as being a little higher order of being. And then we think of animals being even a higher order of being. And then we get to, on the earth, the highest order of being. We would call them human beings. And then the highest of the high order of being would be a supreme being. But this is a misnomer, because God doesn't fit in that category. The supreme being does not fit in that category. That is a degree of being. What is the distance between human being in the higher order of being and the supreme being? What is the distance? The distance is the distance of infinity. He's not in this degree. God is not in a higher degree of being than other hierarchy of beings. God's not like us. He's different. And the Scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. God cannot not be. God cannot not be. God's different. He's not like us. And what's interesting is that the aseity of God, this self-existence, this power in and of Himself, this means that God is perfectly happy and perfectly content with Himself. All the attributes of God, it has perfect harmony. This perfect harmony within these attributes of God is His glory. God's perfect power of self-existence is in harmony with His perfect love. And God's perfect love is in harmony with His perfect faith. And God's perfect patience is in harmony with His perfect justice. And God's perfect truth is in harmony with His perfect presence. This harmony is the glory of God. And this is divine beauty. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He needs nothing. And He's perfectly happy with Himself. This glory of God. Moses was able to see the backside of God's glory. And his face was shining when he came down from the mountain. Listen to this. It says, but even to this day, this is 2 Corinthians 3:15-18. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces. They had to put a veil on Moses' face. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you know that we as a people are allowed to participate in this glory? Why? Why would God, who's perfectly content and perfectly happy with Himself, bring a people unto Himself that says, now you can participate in this happiness and in this contentment? Why would He do that? Because He's God. And He didn't have to. But I'm going to bring a people unto Myself. And let them participate in that glory. Because He loves us. The Scripture says that He loves us with an everlasting love. We are the creatures that God has made in His own image. We are the creatures that God has made in His own image. We are special. He didn't make the angels in His image. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. He didn't make the animals in His image. He made us in His image. So that we can participate in His glory, because He loves us. You know, God loves the highest good. God loves the highest good. And that highest good is God Himself. Therefore, God loves Himself. And says, I'm going to make somebody in my image. And I'm going to love them with this everlasting love. And I'm going to bring them unto myself so that they can participate in this for all eternity. So much so that we, when we understand these things, we have to make a creature-creator distinction. I'm not called to love myself. I'm called to deny myself. But I'm called to love Him. And not only that, He gives me that agape love. The love of God shed abroad in your heart when you receive the Holy Spirit. He gives me that agape love so that I can turn that love around and love Him with the love that He gave me. And when I do that, He'll say, now you are content. Now you are happy. Now you can participate in my glory. God is God and we are not. God makes a creature in His own image to have His everlasting love. And how did He do that? He sent His Son that was perfectly happy and content into the world to become like one of these creatures and ultimately to take their punishment so that we could be with Him and participate in His glory. And it was through this cross, it's through the cross, there's no other creature can be as close to God as we are. No other creature could ever be as close to God as we are. John Gershner used to say, he would talk about man being in the image of God and what Christ did at Calvary. And Gershner would say, if it were possible, and I know it's not, and I know it's heresy to believe this, but if it were possible, and we know it's not, but if it were possible for there to be a fourth person of the Trinity, it would be the church, because that's how close we are. There is nobody that close. We know that the church isn't. We know it's heresy to say it. But if it were possible, it would be me and you. That's what God did for us. So the question is this, how then can we be apathetic? How can we see this and go, whatever? But it happens. And I'll tell you why it happens. Two reasons. Ignorance of who He is and unbelief. Ignorance and unbelief. Because as we see in this text, the Laodiceans were wealthy. And guess what? They didn't believe they needed God. Unbelief. So let's dig into the text a little bit. Laodicea has a history. Laodicea was a wealthy trading center. They were a banking and financial hub. So much so that Laodicea went through an earthquake and they refused Roman help to rebuild their city. They said, we'll do it ourselves. It's interesting. That's how it seems how like they were spiritually. Lord, we don't need you, but we'll do it ourselves. They were a manufacturing center where they manufactured soft black wool. They had a medical school where they made eye salve. They sold. And of course they had water. Aqueducts to the city. Because water makes a city powerful. It supplied them. But it was about 6 miles down from the city. By the time the water had reached the city, it was lukewarm. And we'll see that these historical truths of Laodicea are kind of flushed out here. That he's using, that the Lord is using this city and its power and its wealth and its manufacturing to say, get on track. And the reason why I say that is because in the United States, we are a power center. And we are wealthy. And we are apathetic. And not only do we see this in the political realm, but we also see this apathy within the church. I wish it wasn't so. But I'm afraid that it's true. In verse 14 it says, "And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true or genuine witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Amen is stability and firmness. It means truth. It's credibility. That He is faithful. See, He's the perfect Amen. That all the promises in God to us through Christ are yea and amen. And when it says the beginning of the creation. So it was through these attributes that I say, oh, I see the aseity of God. The self-existence. He was before creation. He's the source of creation. And I have these attributes here. The Amen, the faithful, the true witness. I have these attributes here that are in perfect harmony. So I see the glory of God. And in verse 15 it says, "I know your works, that ye are neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement. But once we understand the aseity of God, and once we understand the harmony of the attributes, once we understand the glory of God, once we understand the love of God, would this be an appropriate response? I would say yes. Look what He did for us. How could we be apathetic? See, He says, "I wish that you were hot or cold." Both those are positive attributes. Both those are positive attributes. I want a hot cup of coffee. Or I want cold iced tea. There's time that you want cold water, and there's time that you want hot boiling water. They're positive. But to be lukewarm is negative. So people would go over to Laodicea and they would drink the water. And what would they do? Spit it out. He's using events that happen in their city so that they understand. Look, people come to your city. They drink your water. They spit it out. This is the way I'm viewing you. But you are my church and I love you. They were spiritually weary. They wouldn't take in, build themselves up in who He is. They were totally ineffective. Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich." Oh, they were rich. "Have become wealthy." Oh, they were wealthy. "And have need of nothing." and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It was their wealth that was used by the enemy to make them apathetic. Because there's two types of trials that you'll go through in your life. There'll be trials of suffering that are very difficult, painful, hard. And those trials of suffering, in some ways, if we can grasp these things and think of them biblically, we could understand that suffering and pain, and this is very difficult to say, especially in our culture, pain is a gift. It's a gift. God uses pain for His glory. He uses pain to conform us to the image of His Son. And I don't like it. I don't like physical pain. I don't like emotional pain. And I don't like spiritual pain. But if I can embrace it, and if God uses that pain to bring me unto Himself, to chastise me, to get me on the right path, at that time, shouldn't I kiss the rod? God used pain in Christ's life, and it was a gift. And think about it. If you didn't have physical pain in your life, you might catch yourself on fire. You might impale yourself because you don't have any feeling of pain. Pain tells us when there's something wrong physically. And emotional pain tells us when there's something wrong emotionally. And spiritual pain, when there's something wrong spiritually. Pain is a gift. But there's also trials of blessing. Trials of blessing. And they fell to the trials of blessing. And in our culture, it seems like the trials of blessing have absolutely devastated the church. We have been blessed. And we have. But we haven't understood that that's also a trial. And that we need to keep our focus on the King so that we don't become apathetic. We have the best. I can go to the store and eat food from all over the world. Anywhere. My house is full of food. I have shelter. I just go over to a thermostat and move it a little bit if I want, if it's a little too cold out. Or I can move it a little bit if it's a little too warm. And I want it right at that 71.762 degree. But it's also, blessings can be a trial. David fell to that trial of blessing when he went out and when he was running from Saul, he kept his focus on the Lord and focus on the Lord and focus on the Lord. But then when he took the kingdom over and he's defeating everybody and God's given him this land and it was time for the king, as the scripture says, that when it was time for the kings to go to war, it was a time for them to come to war. There was a time for them to fight. Where was David? He's at home. Why wasn't he out there on the battlefield? He's at home. Because he had been blessed. And oh, what happened? Sees Bathsheba. And falls. Let me ask you, which one's more difficult? Trials of blessing or trials of suffering? Depends who you are. So they had become, because of their wealth, they had become wretched, miserable, means pitiable. They needed to be pitied. Poor, blind, and naked. It's interesting he says blind because they made eye salve. They say naked and they made black wool. You have these things materially, but spiritually you're naked. And what is this nakedness? This nakedness is a symbol of judgment and of humiliation in Scripture. They became apathetic to spiritual things. Verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me. Jesus is coming and says, look, I know you guys are in commerce. Do me a favor. Buy from me. And he's using irony here. You can't buy these things. Repentance is a gift. Ask for it. You receive not because you ask not. Ask for it. I want to live a life of repentance. Ask for it. But when that happens, expect to be humiliated. I was out. I was at the game. I was at the Cannon game. Some guy was acting obnoxious, tough. So what did I do? I bowed up on him. And there's a guy there that's an unbeliever. Right next, didn't even know. It just happened. It's just because he was a bully. And so this is a pattern in my life. So I bowed up back. And I felt like an idiot for 3 days. And I did. I was humiliated. I did it to myself. Repentance is a gift and expect it to bring humiliation. Finally talked to a buddy of mine that knows him. I said, he tell you about it? He goes, yeah. He said the guy was acting, you know, obnoxious, and he says, but it could have been avoided. I said, I know. It says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Here's the problem. You know what the danger of apathy is? You become apathetic of your apathy. Right? It's like procrastination. Procrastinate tomorrow. Right? It really wasn't that good. A buddy of mine, he was a short guy, came up to me one time and he says, you know what, I would tell you a short joke, but I'm afraid it might go over your head. So cheap. So but he says, I counsel you. So if you're gonna receive counsel from Christ, because I really think that the church in America is Laodicea, I'm not saying here. And remember, not every single person within this church was like this. We're talking about the church in general. The church in general in the United States is Laodicea. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. See, they thought that the material wealth was the real gold, and Jesus is telling you that the spiritual aspect of you seeking Christ in Him crucified, following after Him, not being apathetic towards God and not be apathetic towards your neighbor. That's gold. That's real gold. That's wealth. What's more important, your material wealth or your spiritual wealth? We all say that till the check comes in short. Right? I'm serious. You know what I mean? Check comes in short. You're like, hey, you know, bills need to be paid. So, but really it is the spiritual aspect. It really is. Do we believe that? You know, I preached, last time I preached here, anybody know what I preached on? Meditation. Anybody implementing that?
Apathy. Apathy.
I wasn't going to say that. I didn't end it. Couldn't help myself. I should have just kept it to myself. But that includes me. I'm hit and miss too. I'm hit and miss too. This is that you may be rich. That's purpose. Now listen, listen to what he says. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you, the purpose, that you may be rich. Don't you understand what true richness is? It's understanding who God is. It's understanding the aseity of God, the glory of God, who He is. If I came up to you and said, what is God? What would you say? Westminster Confession has a good answer. You don't know. God is a spirit. Unchangeable, immutable. And go on and on with the attributes. That you may be rich and white garments. Remember they sold what kind of wool? Black. White wool. Let's change this. Let's make a change. White wool, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness that may not be revealed. Look, don't you understand you're naked and you can't see it? You're apathetic of your apathy. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. What did they make at the medical school? Eye salve. Why? Why? That you may see. What is the intent of this sight? It's so you may see. That's the result. I want you to see. You can have your wealth, but seek my wealth more. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. They know they're being rebuked. They know they're being chastened. And Jesus is saying, you know why I'm doing it? Because I love you. Because I love you. The Scripture doesn't say, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. The Scripture says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. And because we are chastened, that shows me He loves me, even though I don't like the chastening. Who does? Therefore, conclusion. Here's, you want the crux of the matter? It's right here. Therefore, be zealous. What's the opposite of apathy? Zealous. If you want to get a sin out of your life, you just can't get it out. It just doesn't go away. You have to replace it with the opposite. The Scripture tells us to put on and to put off. So it says, hey, if you're a liar, tell the truth. And if you have a problem with envy of this person, put on appreciation. Appreciate the gifts, talent, and ability God's given this individual. And if you have a problem with apathy, man, be on fire for God. Be zealous. Granny was wrong. But she had a lot of wise things to this. She's just wrong on that one. You can't get too much of Jesus. You can't. It says, be zealous and what? Repent. Turn from your apathy and be on fire for God. And that's not, we don't want hyped up emotion for emotion's sake. Understand who He is. Who is He? He's the Amen. He's faithful. He's a true witness. He's the beginning. He's the Creator. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's faithful. He's just. He's true. He's a Spirit. And He lives in you. Because He's above all. And He's through all. And He's in you all. Let's live that away. Now listen, look at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We've seen the picture. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Now we see this picture of Jesus. He's at this door and there's no handle on it, right? The handle's on the inside, not on the outside. And he's at the door. Now, and most people think that's regarding your justification, where Jesus comes in and gives you the imputed righteousness that he has. He comes in and gives you perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments. His righteousness is transferred to you by faith and by faith alone. So you stand before God Almighty and he says, have you obeyed the law? And I can say perfectly because I'm in Jesus. And I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness. Justified. But here it's not dealing with justification. Here it's dealing with sanctification. Here it's dealing with somebody that's placed faith in Christ and has backslidden. Church just isn't what it was. The people of God just weren't they were. You know, I just don't have the same kind of zeal for Jesus that I once had. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because he's talking to the church and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's already says that he loves them because he's chastening them. That means they're his children. If anyone hears my voice, what's the voice he's talking about? He's talking to the one that he's writing to right here. If anyone hears my voice that I'm giving to the messenger to give to you. So my question is, do you hear his voice? It's not some mystical, internal. I'm talking, here's his voice right here. And he's saying, come to me. Be zealous. Repent. I'm here. I love you. Participate in my glory. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Communion. Fellowship. If you have a hard time with your fellowship with God, that's the way we come to him. Lord, I'm having a hard time fellowshipping with you. Something's wrong. Remember, God hasn't moved. If your relationship with God is waning, God hasn't moved. And he'll fellowship you with you. And he'll dine with you. And you'll have that zeal. And you'll have that passion. And you'll have that fervor. And you'll walk the walk. Are you walking the walk? Do you have secret sin in your life? Is your wealth holding you down? Do you think you don't need God? Have you thought about these things? Is God far from you? Do you not think about him much? Are you forgetful about who he is? If I were a fly on the wall at your house, would I say, wow, now that's the real deal. Now that's the real deal. And that's for me too. This is for me too. And for me, sometimes it's a real deal and sometimes it's not. I don't like the sometimes it's not. And I want the sometimes it's not to become very, very short. That's what I want. Then Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Do you know that you'll sit on the throne of God? Do you know that you're going to sit on the throne of Almighty God? Do you believe that? Shouldn't that transform me? It's amazing. And I also overcame and sat down. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. You're going to reign and rule with Christ. You are priests. You are kings. You are queens. With the same love that the Father loved the Son, He loves you. And that you know that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that's been purchased for you by Christ Himself and through His suffering. He loves you. He loves you. And what I have to say is the same thing that Jesus has to say. And it's this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it's powerful. That it's sharper than a double-edged sword, cutting between bone and marrow. I see Laodicea and I see me, Lord. And I don't like it. Help me to be consistent. Help me to seek spiritual wealth. Help me to understand who You are. Help me to know that I participate in Your glory now and I will forever perfectly when I'm with You, ruling and reigning on the throne. Lord, I don't understand that and I need that. And I pray the rest of us understand that because we need it. Move us from our spiritual apathy. Let me not be apathetic of my apathy. Let me not be lazy. Lord, we know the Laodiceans worked and they worked hard and they were industrious. But Father, they were spiritually lazy. Help me not to be that away. And I pray that this church isn't that away. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.